Everyone, please open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll continue through the 14th verse. So John chapter 1, and the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
The Christmas season is upon us, and there's really no better time for us to step aside from our current study of the book of Genesis to ponder the ramifications of Jesus' entrance into this present world. And so for the next 5 weeks, we'll be exploring some aspects of the making of the God-man, what we would call the incarnation, this taking on flesh of the eternal God. We understand that that is the means through which God brings salvation to mankind. Graham Goldsworthy explains that the gospel is the event of Jesus Christ that begins with his incarnation and earthly life, and it concludes with his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. He goes on to say this historical event is interpreted by God as his preordained program for the salvation of the world. So for the next 5 weeks, we will be posing the question, what entails the making of the God-man? This morning, I'd like to begin in John chapter 1. And let me tell you at the outset that most of the passages that we will be studying in the next several weeks are passages that are much too full of spiritual truths to explore to its fullest in just one session. I hope, however, that as we would explore each passage of Scripture, that the primary thrust of each passage would be brought out, and that we might be able to look at it close enough that it would challenge our hearts and would allow God to transform us, but in the same sense that we whet our appetites so that you yourself would take the time throughout the following week to read and to prayerfully study it on your own. And I think this is a good opportunity and time to personally or as a family ponder the riches of God's grace as we approach the celebration of Christ's birth. So this morning, here's the proposition that we make regarding this passage. What entailed or what was required to take place for Christ to enter into this world and to take upon him the form of a servant and to be made in the likeness of a man? I believe that when we read this passage of Scripture, that the making of the God-man required that the eternal, unconfined God was required to step into the confines of time and space. The first, in regards to the opening three words that John uses, in the beginning, he uses it both here in this gospel, and he uses it in his first letter that's titled 1 John. The term really strikes a chord in our memories or in our minds when we read in the beginning. It brings back to our minds what we would read in the opening verses or the opening verse of the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, where it begins, can you guess? In the beginning. But the term that he uses here, I think, is really a not-so-subtle difference as opposed to how it's used in the book of Genesis. Its use in Genesis depicts really the beginning of creation as we know it. In the beginning, and he speaks of the creation, because remember, it's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he begins to describe the whole process of creation and how God spoke everything into existence. It speaks of the beginning of creation and the general, in general, of the creation of mankind in particular. And so it is from this point, really, in the book of Genesis, it is from that point that we measure human history. But its usage here in the Gospel of John depicts a beginning that never was. It speaks of eternity past, that which has no confines in time and space, that which is not confined to flesh and blood, that which is not confined to that which is perishable or corruptible. So John begins his Gospel of the earthly ministry of Christ by directing his readers to eternity past, in the beginning. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology explains that the term eternal traditionally has been used to designate the divine perfection whereby God transcends temporal limitations of duration and succession and possesses his existence in one indivisible presence. Would you love that last phrase? He possesses his existence in one indivisible presence. He just is, or if we want to be biblical, he is the I Am. The existence in one indivisible present. Notice that John expands the statement in the beginning in verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he expands that in verses 2 and 3. This Word, which was in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. Then he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This in the beginning refers to eternity past with God, the first cause of everything that exists. From this first cause came all of creation. Not one single thing exists that was not created by the first cause, the eternal God, the beginning of all things. We might ask, where then did God come from? The answer is that he just has always been. He is eternally preexistent. The psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, describes for us the eternal God as it relates to the known creation. And I'd like us to turn there together. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll pick up reading in verse number 12. Isaiah writes, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And here he is describing the greatness of our Creator. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens with a span? He has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or the term really would be, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him to understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge? And who showed him the way of understanding? These rhetorical questions is simply to point out there is no one. There is no one that has added anything to God. He is all and in all. Verse 15, behold, the nations, these great nations of the earth in God's presence are like a drop from a bucket. They are counted as dust on the scales. You can picture that in your mind, in that as they are weighing out the scale in the marketplace, there might be some dust on the scales. And they don't even bother blowing it off because it makes no difference to the weight. There is no significance to a little bit of dust that is on the scale. And the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and he casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Who do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We believe this eternal God that Isaiah describes by the inspiration and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit is Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect righteousness and offered himself as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of his people. We're back in John chapter 1, and we're reminded of what he writes in verse number 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John begins his gospel by describing that which is eternally preexistent, that which was from before time. And we understand that very clearly he is describing for us the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go to the book of Matthew, or we go to the book of Luke, we find that Jesus is introduced by his earthly birth. But when we come to John, he is introduced as the eternal God, as the eternal creator, the one that is before all things, one who is the first cause. The making of the God-man required the eternal, the unconfined God to step into the confines of time and space. Are we going to look at different aspects in the week to come? Weeks to come, we're going to see how this eternal God takes upon himself, takes upon flesh. We're going to look in how the ageless one steps into the ages and into the history of mankind. And we're going to see one who was made perfect through sufferings, so that he might succor those who are also in sufferings. But here we are looking specifically of what John describes here as the eternal one, the one that has no beginning, one has no bounds, who has no constrictions of time and space, willing to take upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, so that he could step into the confines of time and space. Now, as we read the remaining verses, we find the outcome or the result of him stepping into the confines of time and space. Because that incarnation necessitated the eternal, unconfined God to step into the confines of time and space, there are at least three things that resulted. Number one, the invisible and otherwise unknowable God is revealed to mankind. Number two, light is shed on human condition. And number three, the right is given to become the children of God. Can we take just a few minutes this morning to unwrap these truths that John gives to us regarding this baby in a manger? The first outcome of eternity stepping into time and space is that the invisible and otherwise unknowable God is revealed. Verse number one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the beginning of time, or from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the Scriptures, we read of God communicating with creation. As a matter of fact, the book of Genesis begins with God speaking in God's Word. In verse number 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens. And that continues throughout the first chapter at least 9 times of God's spoken word. He communicates to creation, and then he creates mankind, and he communicates to mankind specifically. We go to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, at least 6 times the term, the words of this prophecy, is mentioned, referring to God's spoken word and his revelation of time to come. The Bible places great value on God's communicated word because it is through them that we learn about our Creator. Right? We understand that. I think most of us understand that when we look to nature, when we look around us and we look at our own creation, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it is within us that there is a knowledge of a God. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of our God. And we can look into our creation, we can look at our own bodies, we can look at our own conscience, and we can declare there truly is a God, and there is a general revelation of God. We can know there is a God. That's why you can go into the deepest, darkest jungles around the world, and you can find men who have never had the Word of God in their hands worshiping a God. So they know there is a God. There is an acknowledgement of God. So there's a general revelation. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to the Scriptures, and we come to the living Word of God, that we call that a special revelation or a specific revelation, in that God reveals to himself his character and his precepts. And so the Bible places utmost value on God's communicated word because it is there that we learn about our Creator. It is through His revelation that we learn about our God. If God had not chosen to reveal Himself, we could never know Him. We could never know our God. God desires for us to know Him. Why? Because it is in knowing Him that we can have eternal life. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 regarding eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know Him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that he counted all of his religious works but garbage, but dung, that he might gain Christ, that he might know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. God's revelation that is explained here in John's gospel moves beyond the spoken word, however. It moves beyond merely the written word. And what John gives to us in this opening chapter is that he describes for us the very living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God. And I want to confess to you, and I want to challenge you in this particular area. We make much ado about the Word of God. We encourage you to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, because we believe it is important, that it is vital for our very health spiritually and our spiritual growth, and it's important. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't worship just a book. We don't worship the printed Word that comes off the printed press. We read the Word, the Bible, so that we might know the living Word. It is the Bible that God has given to us so that His Holy Spirit might illumine us, that we might see Christ. Christianity is not just a matter of an intellectual assent, but it is a knowledge that comes by the Spirit of God illuminating our eyes to see Him. Now, here in John chapter 1, I think we need to be very clear, and let's just kind of state it outright, that John is attributing to Jesus the same deity as the God of creation. John asserts that in the beginning, Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. And Jesus essentially claimed the same thing when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So John asserts that in the beginning Jesus was, He always has been, He always will be. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, He is the beginning, He is the end. John says in the beginning Jesus was with God, and in the beginning Jesus was God. The Apostle Paul explains to us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter by simply describing that long ago, at many times and in many different ways, God spoke to us, or spoke to our fathers, by the prophets. But He has, in these last days, chosen to speak to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification of sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 18, John says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Four quick thoughts here without much commentary. First of all, we believe the deity of Jesus is the starting point of all orthodoxy. This is where it begins. Last week, as I was getting dressed for the day, I was wearing a t-shirt and I put a cardigan sweater on, and should have gone to the mirror and got it all buttoned up and looked and thought, I can't get it straight and that kind of adjustment. Maybe the T-shirt just didn't lay right and kept looking and took too long, but longer than it should have. But I noticed that I had started always, always had buttoned back incorrectly. One button was lower than the other, and that's why I didn't lay right. It's like, what's up by getting all this messed up? And you know what? When you find out, it's really easy to do that. It's easy to misbutton your cardigan. You know how you misbutton your cardigan? You start slow. Once you get one button wrong, the rest is wrong. This is the first button of the of your cardigan. This is where it begins, the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the starting point of everything that we believe. This is what we want to get right. Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal creation. He is not a created being. He is the eternal God in the flesh. Second of all, we believe the eternal sonship of Christ. That is, that he was eternally the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born of Mary. He was eternally the Son of God. Therefore, we are Trinitarian at its core. That means that we believe in a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there are three personalities in one Godhead. There are not three distinct gods. We don't believe that there is one God who appears in different modes at different times, but there is one God, but three personalities, distinct in their office, distinct in their function. We believe the incarnation was foreordained in eternity past for the sake of man's redemption. Christ coming to this earth to die for your sins was not an afterthought. Man's sin did not catch God off guard. God chose from before the foundation of the world that he would provide the means for men to stand redeemed before him. Fourth, and this is where we will camp out or we will springboard, we believe the incarnation makes the gospel the gospel. We believe that the incarnation makes the good news good news. Christianity is not merely a religion of laws and ordinances and precepts and rules, which simply convey the character and expectations of God. Christianity is the incarnate Christ Jesus who died in my place, now living in me and through me for his glory. It is Christ in me. It is Christ's life in and through me. If you want to truly know God, that is, if you want to truly know the true God, look to Jesus. He alone is the means through which God has revealed himself, and his written word through the ministry of his Spirit is the medium by which we come to know the Lord. The second outcome of eternity breaking into this temporary world, the first being the invisible and otherwise unknowable God has been revealed. Second of all, light is shed on the human condition. Look what he says. Again in chapter 1, in him, speaking of this word of Christ, in him was life and the life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. In light of man's creation, life is union with God and death is separation from God. I think it's as simple and as basic as we can get in defining life and death. Based upon what we understand of creation, life, real life, eternal life, is union with God, and death is separation from God. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, after Jesus planted a garden, he created man. In verse number 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now, there are living things. There were living things prior to man, right? He created the cattle, he created the birds, he created the fish, and then there is man, and into man, he could have just made a created being or a living being like an animal, like a cow, like a dog, like a chicken. But no, he made man, and in man he breathed the breath of life. When we get to chapter 3, in the first opening verses, we find that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They fell, and as God had promised, he said that in the day that you eat of that fruit, that day you will surely die. We find that after his judgment upon them, in verse 24, he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He was cast out from the presence of God. He died spiritually. Okay? Now, let's jump to the New Testament. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that man? Adam. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. So we've talked about this in the past, how we have inherited the Adamic nature. Therefore, we are born in sin. Therefore, we are born separated from God. The Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, our standing before God, before Christ, outside of Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were separated from God. You were apart from God. And here's how it's described, in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. So Jesus came in the likeness of man, but he came in righteousness and in perfect union with the Father. He is not only the image of the invisible God, he is also the image of what man was created to be. He is the last Adam. He is the life-giving spirit. And I think in practical terms, as the last Adam, Jesus conveyed and provided for in his life and teachings what we were meant to be before sin. And it was a rebuke to all mankind. Notice again how John explains, in him was life, that union with God, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Matthew, quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, said, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So when Christ entered into the world, the description that Matthew gives is that the people that were dwelling in darkness, they have seen a great light. The description that we have of the scripture is that without Christ, we are all people groping in the darkness. We are all searching for something. We think that we know everything. We are wise in our own thoughts, in our own minds, in our own understanding, in our own reasonings. And we think we have everything together. And when Christ came into this world, even among the religious leaders who had kept the letter of the law to the T, to the nth degree, they looked at the life of Christ. They heard his teachings. And you read through Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. And he turned their world upside down. And he addressed the issues of the heart. And even if they were living to the letter of the law, of the Mosaic law, they were living life as dead men. And Christ came, and it was as though the light bulb was turned on. But you know, the truth is, when it comes to being exposed by the truth, there are two types of people. Those who resist, and those who repent. And when the light of men came into this darkness, there was no resisting that light. Some may pretend to hide, and some may turn their backs on him, but you cannot resist the light. And it really leads us to the third outcome of eternity breaking into this temporary world. First of all, the invisible and otherwise unknowable God is revealed. Second of all, light is shed on the human condition. Here's the third outcome of eternity breaking into this temporary world. The right has been given to become children of God. Notice those who resist and reject in verse number 10. He was in the world. By the way, we're skipping over the part about John the Baptist just for time's sake, but may I make one simple application there. Even though John was specifically selected by God as a fulfillment of Isaiah's promise of one who would be the forerunner, who would go and bear witness of that light. He was not that light, but he bore witness of that light was to come. I believe that same commission is given to you and to me. That if you have no other application, take that application that you are to bear witness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But here's the third outcome of eternity breaking into this temporary world. The right is given to become the children of God. Those who resist and reject, verse number 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. That is, he came to the nation that he called to be his people. Those who were given the ordinances of God, those who were given his law, those even to those who kept that law externally. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Notice those who receive and believe. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When eternity came into this world, life was introduced, and that life was the light of men. And the result was many has resisted it, many have rejected it. But notice what is required to be given the right to become, or the power to become, the children of God. Receive and believe. Receive and believe. The simplicity, I think, sometimes scares people off, because we read receive and believe and we want to add and then do my part. But John's very clear. Receive and believe. Receive what? First of all, receive this light that is found in the life of Christ. We see Christ. The light, the spotlight, reveals who we are. It reveals our sinful condition. It reveals to us our need for a Savior. So we receive the reality that we are sinners under the condemnation of God in desperate need of a Savior. We receive and we believe that God came into this world to provide the means by which that sin might be dealt with, might be forgiven. We'll go into more detail in the weeks to come, but we understand that when Christ came to this world, he provided the means through his righteousness, the fulfillment of the law, that he might offer himself a supreme, a perfect sacrifice as a substitute on my part and on your part, rise from the dead, verifying that that sacrifice was acceptable, and we accept that by faith. We receive it. We believe it. And God gives us the power to become the sons or the children of God. Notice how he closes that small section there. And how were you born? By the grace of God. How did you come to him? By the mercies of God. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. This was not something that you connived. There's not something that somebody twisted your arm. This wasn't something that you figured out intellectually and by your own human reasoning. That doesn't rule out your human reasoning and human thinking. But you did not come to the conclusion of your desperate need for a Savior. And you did not come to faith simply by the will of your own heart. But you came because God moved in your heart, illuminating your heart and your mind of your need for Him, and you were born a child of God. What does it mean when we say that eternity has stepped into the confines of space and time? I just want to make a simple application here. Life cannot be fully realized in time and space. Life is fully realized only as it is lived in union with the eternal God of creation. Well, it doesn't mean that we don't draw breath, obviously. It doesn't mean that we don't go about living our lives from day to day. But I think the human heart, even for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, is to grasp for something a little bit more that would fill that need that we believe that we have. That's why we grasp at stuff. And then we grab for updates of that stuff. And then the improvements of that stuff. That's why we go for the gusto. That's why we want to experience life to the fullest and go through all of the extreme sports and activities and jumping out of planes and jumping off of bridges with bungee cords, which is, I guess, something I'd like to do. And whatever you are desiring, whatever you're longing to do, we reach out for something a little bit more. That's why we would reach for a wife, because if I got married, my life would be fulfilled. My wife would meet all of my needs, or my husband would be my all in all. And you get married and you realize, not really. And that is not a slam against marriage. It's just that your spouse was never meant to be your all in all. Well, if I have children, then my life will be filled. Yeah, it'll be filled. Oh, my grandchildren. Now, I'll tell you what. Grandchildren are pretty close. But your children and your grandchildren was never meant to give you life. These are blessings of God. And they are wonderful to experience and wonderful to know, but that's not where we find life. The only true source of life is found in our union with Christ. Because that's how we were created. Solomon, in his experiment, in what we would call the Solomon experiment, in that he explored everything that his heart desired. And I believe this was of God. Even if he was living in a carnal way, I don't know. Here's the wealthiest man that ever lived. Billions of dollars coming into his kingdom. Great wisdom from God. Explores every avenue of life to find if it brought fulfillment. And his final conclusion, vanity of vanity, all is vanity under the sun. What is his wisdom that he gives when it's all said and done? Fear God, serve him forever. Why? Because it is only in the union with the eternal God can we truly know life. Oh, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, where do you find your life? And I hate asking you that question, because it always bounces off of you and sticks to me. Where do you find your life? What gives you joy? Where do you find your fulfillment? By God's grace, by God's ongoing ministry in our lives, may it ever be a reality for you and for me that Jesus, my all and in all,